Open your Bibles, please, to the third chapter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. We read verses 14 through 16. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write, so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy. Nobody going to argue about this. This is something that cannot be successfully gainsaid. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. According to verse 15, this is an epistle of church order. The apostle said, I intend to come to you pretty soon. I have a lot of things I want to say to you, and I intend to do that when I say, but just in case I don't get there as soon as I tend to, I'm writing because these things will not wait. Things that I'm writing that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Now, obviously, Paul is not writing to Timothy so he'll know how to behave in a meeting house. He's not writing to Timothy so that Timothy will know how what he ought to do in the house. This is an epistle of church order. This and the second epistle and the one to Titus also, his sons in the faith. That which Christ, while he was on earth, promised to build. Upon this rock I will build my church. And we don't have much said about the church in the early history after Pentecost. Church was taking form. And that which Jesus Christ had promised to build has now materialized to where it can be identified. And he is now writing to these young men in the gospel whom he has taught the gospel, who his sons in the gospel, church order. What we have before us today in these verses 14 through 16, tell us something about the centrality and the indispensability of God's church on earth. Now, these are just three verses, but they present quite a bone of contention and somewhat of a puzzle to the theologians, the commentaries, who are rigid in their thinking and able to adapt themselves, spiritual comprehensiveness of what is stated here. Actually, there are two subjects that must be explored, and they're inseparable within themselves. One of them is the pillar and ground of truth, that is that phrase. The other is the mystery of godliness. Two are inseparable, but they're too much for us to undertake today. So I'm going to separate them for the sake of time, but we have to put them together and you will realize what's going on there. Today we want to speak to you under the first topic thought there, that is the pillar and ground of truth, and the Lord willing, next Lord's Day, this phrase, the mystery of godliness. Pillar and ground of truth. Pillar, of course, is a metaphor that he employs. The metaphor, that is the pillar itself, is that part of a building, of a structure, which lifts up and holds up the entire structure. I suppose in a building like this, first we had poles hold the structure up. Later on we put studs under it. But it is that beam, that structure, gives up and holds up the entire structure, and not only holds it up, but exhibits it. It gives it visibility. Not necessarily so in a building that it might have visibility, but it does give it visibility. did not have the pillar, you wouldn't have any roof, and you wouldn't have any height, nor would you have any volume inside the building. But it gives its visibility and it sustains its position. It can only survive so long as the pillar is intact. Then we find that he says that the church is the pillar of truth. In that sense, it is the cradle of truth, upon which truth immediately rests and where it is found. We are to see and to recognize and to find the truth. We will find it cradled upon its pillar, which is the church. And then he says, the church is not only the pillar of the truth, the cradle of the truth, upon which it immediately rests, that where it lies, but it is also the ground of truth. The ground, of course, is the foundation upon which the pillar rests. They're both one and the same. It is not two things, but it is one and the same. It is the church is the foundation upon which the truth rests. And this is what gives the theologians and the expositors and the commentators the problem. The problem being, of course, that the Lord has already said Christ himself would be the foundation of the church. Upon this rock, myself, I will build the church. Apostle Paul tells us, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, of course, is the ground and foundation of the church. The church, which is the ground and foundation of the truth. Now, we could tie ourselves in knots and come round a full circle and say the West, but Jesus Christ is the truth. And that is so. And that's what makes this whole thing of these two propositions, the pillar and ground of truth, and the mystery of godliness, so inextricably separated, inseparable from one another. But Christ is the rock upon which the church rests. But in this world, that which we call truth rests upon and is cradled upon the pillar and the ground and foundation of the church itself. We'll give a little thought to this word truth. What do we mean by truth? We've at length belabored that in a message brought some time ago and extensively. What is truth? May we really define this word truth for our consideration, what is in view today? Truth. And in the sense that we use the word truth, he did not just say theological truth. Certainly, theological truth. But he does not say the truth about God, or the truth about salvation, or the truth about the church. He just says truth. Full word. It comprehends all, are you listening? All that may be truly known and understood as it actually is reality, and as that it is absolute. Of course, this world has already discarded that idea and says truth, of course, is a relative thing. And everybody has their own truth. But that's a fable, that's a lie. That sense, nothing is real. There is no substance to it. Everything is an illusion brought about by every man's own mind and subjective experience. But let me repeat that. Truth is all that may be truly known and understood as it actually is. It is reality. And that's what we say that the Scripture says, this pillar and ground of truth. Furthermore, truth is that which makes sanity. Why do we call someone insane? Well, they're living in a world or a realm of unreality. They're not fixed in their thoughts. Truth is that which makes sanity, reason, and right attitude, decision, and action possible. The very fact that you can think right, that you can have the right attitude. Are those important things? That you could make, that there is a right decision to be made. Why do we wrestle so much with decisions if there is not a right rock, and all the rest are wrong. See, truth is that which makes this absolutely essential. And our decision, the right action, to do the right thing. What makes all of that possible? See how absolutely indispensable this idea of fixed, unchangeable, immutable truth is. Furthermore, truth is the only root for the done. Isn't this amazing? Spent all this time a little while ago talking about the way, the root, the path. It's the only way, the root, the path to life, order, and joy. Now, Jesus said this, put all three together. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Didn't say I'm the best way. I'm the theologian, I'm the truth about God. I am the Christian life. No, he says I am the way, the truth, and the life. This marvelous, astounding statement that's said here. Someone might say it's arrogant for us, for Christians, who are the church, to say that about ourselves. Because obviously nobody else is going to say it. And if it is the truth, it is the truth. And happily, it is unmistakably spelled out in the Word of God. We're told that this truth, is in the saints. That's where it is. It is in the church. That is, that's where it is. It's in the saints. It's in the church. It's in the saints, in the church, where this truth is deposited. Now, if we can get hold of this, we will understand in a more powerful, forceful way what our Lord said concerning his people in the church when he says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. In the church. It is not in libraries, books, computer data banks now. You have all kind of information there and theories, words, speculations, and there is no doubt truth mixed up in it in varying degrees. But when he says the truth, it is not found in universities. Universities are still seeking for it. That's the reason they change textbooks every 2 or 3 years. Some of them don't last a year. Lo and behold, the educational institutions are now telling us that kids aren't learning to read by just recognizing words. They've got to go back to the 3 R's, writing, reading, and arithmetic. Isn't that something? Isn't that astounding? All this time we thought we'd found something else out. Now you go back and try this one. No, they're only searching for truth. It's not found in research centers or think tanks, those things that we have our confidences in. Nor may it be found or observed in nature, environment, and in science. All of these bear witness to a truth that is, and confirm a truth exists by science. We understand that there is a law of gravity, but we don't understand the law of gravity. We only know that larger bodies tend to attract smaller bodies. The reason we know that is it happens. We observe it. But that is only the phenomena that we observe. That is not the truth itself. Truth is deeper than that. It is not found in denominations or movements. It is not found in creeds or councils. Our confessions. I feel sorry for the multitudes of poor preachers today who will try to convince people that what they say is so by quoting from the creeds and councils and the confessions and the catechisms of church history. That isn't where truth is found. It isn't found there. Nor is it to be discovered in men's courts of inquiries or their tribunals. The word is so simple and so profound and so amazing. It is found in the church of the living God. Yes, it is found in the living tables of the heart. The scriptures tell us this in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We see it again in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 54, where he tells us concerning his people in verse 11, O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. He's talking about Zion, folks. He's talking about the church of the living God. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Apostle Paul brings that up to date in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 3, I believe it is, verse 2 and 3. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tables of flesh, that is, of the heart. All truth in all disciplines on earth revolve around and hinge upon and find their validity and credibility, that is, the fact, if they are believable, if they are valid. All truths and all disciplines find their validity and credibility in the truth, the truth of God as He is made known in Christ Jesus. Have all of these things. None of these will be accepted. Science, geology, biology, chemistry, astronomy, physics, dynamics, medicine, horticulture, even in the humanities, sociology, psychology, anthropology, the arts, music, metaphysics, economics, business, law, government, history, all of those things hinge upon, have their validity and their basic rings and origins from the fact of God, the true and living God as revealed in Christ Jesus. No way you can be in a geologist and rule God out, making a difference what you find in the fossils, making a difference what you find in the bones, making a difference what you find in the rivers and mountains and all the amassed information you put together, and you leave out the fact that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Your conclusion will be a lie and deception. How on earth are you going to know something about man, about anthropology, about sociology, about his mind, his psychology, and his understanding without knowing that God created him in his image and the image of the eternal God, made him, and the station and the condition that he is in right now is a state of ruin and only be remedied by the true and living God. Everything that lives and everything that consists by the word of His power. I do not have to belabor that to you. And so I simply point this out for you to understand that what we're saying is not too much. What the Bible says, it says the church is the pillar and ground of truth. These are foundational truths. That is, all of this revolves, all of these disciplines revolve and hinge upon, find their validity in the truth of God as He is made known in the person of Jesus Christ. Some scripture for that. Our Lord did not hesitate to claim for Himself that truth. In verse 31 of John 8, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, Can a person know the truth and not be a Christian? Saved and walks in darkness from the word go. His first step is in the wrong direction. Isn't that an astounding statement? If you abide in my words, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall liberate you, make you free. In the 14th chapter of John, in verse 6, he says to Thomas, I am, there it is again, the way, the truth, and the life. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. These are the claims that the Apostle Paul makes in Colossians chapter 2. He speaks of Christ being the head and being complete in him. Colossians 2 and verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're all hid in Christ. Where will people wind up? Where will they go who want to rule out the reality of God, the living God, as he is revealed in Christ Jesus? This is where they will be, in verse 8 of chapter 2. Beware lest anyone cheat you. Oh, what a fraud. What a cheat. I've made this statement. I don't want to belabor it right now, that there is no greater fraud, no bigger cheat, no bigger lie, no bigger scandal in this nation today than what we call higher education. And I'm not for ignorance, but I'm saying they're not delivering what they're selling. I'm not for ignorance. I am for knowing. But beware lest you get cheated through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, I cannot say that forcefully enough. Here it is. This is the truth, as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's see the outworking of this that is given to us in our text as Paul impresses upon Timothy the importance, the primacy, the absolute necessity, truth of the church, which is the pillar and ground of truth. Now the fundamental truth, of course, you know, fundamental is a word that media has done everything in the world it can to dirty up, to drag it through the sewer of everything that is vile and contemptible. But fundamental is simply a word derived from fundus, foundation. A person who is not a fundamentalist is a fool. He has no foundation. The Bible says that you build a house without foundation, you fool. Fundamental truth, foundational truth, of course, is the living God. This is our text in verse 15. You ought to know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Why has he applied this adjective here to God? The living God. Why may we not just say God? Because everybody uses that word, and there's no telling in what sense they're using it. Many times, just simply a prefix for a cuss word. The living God. That is, this is the God who lives. This is the God who is, in the words of Francis Schaeffer, God who is there. The God who is. Can we so affirm that this God lives? How may Zion sing aloud, Thy God reigns? Because this God acts. He acts. He reigns. He speaks. He reveals that he is God. He asks no one to accept him, to bow to him, to love him, to work without abundant cause and reason. The living God. He is a God who is personal and may be known. He's not an imagination. He's not a myth. He is a reality. He is therefore completely contrasted to the vanities, the empty superstitions, and the idolatries of unregenerate men. A friend made this statement to me last week in a telephone conversation. We were debating about whether a particular person might or might not be a Christian. And this was the thing that he mentioned had troubled him for a long time. He says, I've always been a problem to me why people would study the Bible, would read the Bible, would spend their an entire life looking into the scriptures and theological things if they did not believe it was true. If they could not believe in God, why should they spend all of this time in religious inquiry in order to account it to be myths, sociological phenomena, philosophies of men? Why would they do that? And I mentioned this, that all men have a superstitious itch to them. We're made that way. God made us that way, with an inclination for a greater creator. And they've got that in their mind. And yet the rebel does not want to bow to the God who is the God of the Bible. And so he's constantly reaching out for these superstitions. Isn't it amazing how so many multitudes of people had rather worship demons, worship the devil, than worship the true and living God? Do you think it's an amazing phenomenon that they would worship an evil one, a wicked one, a vile one, a malignant, hateful one, rather than worship the God of the Bible? Well, this is the living God, the God. I'm so glad that this is the God who is. He's a good one. Oh, I'm so thankful, so happy. They don't have to fear those other ones. He's in contrast to all of these empty superstitions and idolatries and idols of unregenerate men, the living God. I'm talking about foundational truths. Truths upon which all of this other truth has got to rest and must rest if we are to live, to know the way and live the truth and life. This God, this living God, has a house. That's his bug right there. This God has a house. And the house is where he lives. It's where I live. And where you live. Isn't that amazing? That's an astounding statement. God has a house. And if you wanted to see God, you wanted to get acquainted with God, you want to know something about that God, you might go around and ask what the gossip is about it. But if you really wanted to know that God, best thing to do is go to his house. He has a house. I'm standing here preaching it to you, and it just flabbergasts me to think about it. But God has a house, and he lives in this house. We're talking about foundational truth here. The God, this is where he lives. And this house is where he speaks from. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, the last days, those days in which you and I now live, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. That's where it is. Here is that pillar on top of the mountains, exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it. It gathers all tongues and nations and Gentiles come to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. Now we don't go to his house to get something from his house, but to get something from him. You got that? That's an important thing. Your confidence is not in the house, but the inhabitant of the house. That's him. He will teach us his ways. There's old ways again. And we shall walk in... What's he going to teach us his ways? The truth. And we shall walk in his paths. We will have the right attitude and make the right decisions and the right walk. For out of Zion, that is, once again, the word for the church, shall go forth the law. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So this is that place from which he speaks, from which he reveals himself, his will, and his salvation. And of course, once again, he says, this house is the church, his church. We talk about the church. Of course, we're not talking about the building. We're not talking about the denomination. We're talking about His people. And if we're talking about His people, we must consider we are talking about an aggregate of people, but the aggregate is made up of 1, 2, 3 individual persons with names. This is what our Lord said. He knoweth His sheep, and He goeth before them, and He calls them by their names. And this is another way of saying that we come to know this God. We become to be a part of Him and a part of His church personally, individually. That is, He separates you all out of Himself alone, and He doesn't deal with anybody except you. It isn't the church that gets you saved. It isn't much Christian gets you saved. It's just you and God and nobody else even in on this talk. Isn't that amazing? He leads you to Christ. Can't get you in. I can't take you by the hand and bring you to Him. He separates you all by Himself. Calls your name, and no one else is existing in the universe except you and God at this particular time. Individual dealings. Your name. You personally. He calls out of the world unto Himself. Well, how about this fellow? How about that fellow? And none of your business. I'm talking to you. If I will that he tarry till the Lord's come, that's nothing. If he goes out of it, it's just me and you. That is the fundamental issue. Individual persons to whom He has delivered from sin and death, saved them from their sins and given them eternal life. To whom He has made Himself known as real and personal and as our personal deliverer and defender. God Himself comes to my aid and is my defense. The psalmist says that so much. You are my rock, my high tower, my shield, my buckler. He's our defender. These are people whom He has caused to know what the rest of the world does not know. The empty delusions of visible, temporal things. The world glitters and glistens and beckons. Dazzling cup of colors. Blinding silver and gold and all kinds of things. But you and I have come to see in the great extent that those things that the world grasps and longs for and will die to hold on to. Trinkets, these little toys, soon pass away. I told my wife yesterday when we were hearing all the big shooting down over the hill there. Big guns. I said some boys playing with cat pistols. That's about all it amounts to. Used to, we pushed little cars around with wheels and made motor noises with our lips. Now we drive big ones around. And they're just little toys that'll be in the junk pile tomorrow. And it doesn't matter. Used to, you know, we played house, made mud pies. Now we eat real pies and live in real houses. But they'll be gone in a moment, in a passing. We've come to recognize that. These things are necessary for life, but they're just trinkets. They're not treasures. They don't last. Paul says, I've lost all things for the knowledge of Christ and do count them but dung. Also, He has given them an eternal, timeless, everlasting hope. This is not a dismal expectation to us. We live as pilgrims and strangers. As Abraham, we look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder maker is God. We're going to live forever, folks. This is what we talked about Wednesday night. In that dismal 88th Psalm, there isn't even, not even a whisper of hope in it. There's something goes beyond this life. It's preparatory time. It calls these people to love truth and righteousness, to love God and godliness. And although this is personal, but it's much more than personal, and I'm about to wrap it up now, and I feel like we've said so little. It's much more than just individuals. A person can say, well, I'm saved. I love the Lord. Therefore, I'm the church. No, you ain't the church. Well, you know, I'm not going to be a part of one of these churches around here. I belong to the church, the whole church. Well, dear friends, the church is more than just one person without any contact with anybody else. The church, which He loved and which He bought, is a corporate thing. It isn't just one. He didn't separate us from all the world to be lone rangers. Now, I understand sometimes God separates us and isolates us and makes us sit alone for a while. He doesn't leave his children there. They won't be contempt there. We are called into a community, a family, a household, which is called the house of God. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And when the Bible speaks about us being the temple of the Holy Spirit, God dwelling in us, he's not talking about this body right here. This old body right here, fleshy body. It's corrupt, it's dying. If this is all the house God has, he's got a pretty shabby thing. Telling you, he's on the poverty level. This thing's falling apart. They're talking about the aggregate of the saints, the believers. That's where he dwells. And if it seems to you that we have unduly glorified the church today, let me say this in its finality. Do you know what the glorious thing about the church is? And the only glorious thing about the church is God. That's where he is. And I think of a house and have warm feelings about it. I'm not thinking about its architecture. I'm thinking about people living in it. When I used to go to 1205 Scott Street in Pasadena, Texas, I tell you exactly where it is. Got the image of the house there. Wasn't much of a house. That's the prettiest house I knew of in Texas, anywhere else in the world. That's where that little girl lived that I was courting. Passed by that house, my heart get heavy. Go to thump. That's that house. And I love you, and I love the saints. Some of you pretty nice looking. Other of you ain't nothing but ugly old wore out people. Some of you, most of you are sweet and easy to get along with. Well, what I love about you, God, the habitation of God through the Spirit. That's why it is the pillar, ground, truth. Shall we stand?